See if it works. I got to get in the right place. That's a beautiful song. I haven't heard it before. Well sung, too. You're very fortunate to have somebody can sing like that. Yeah, it's Christmas, isn't it? I'm looking down at this little display here, and it really evokes a lot of memories. But I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. And I just wanted, I'm going to be talking about some things that we were singing about today. We're singing about angels, shepherds, and wise men. And we're going to be talking about them today. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11 to 13, I wanted to look at first. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Down to verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Down to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now if we just look down to chapter 2, and we'll read the first 20 chapters of that. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which they were told, which told them by the shepherds. But Mary pondered all these things, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And the Lord allows blessing to the reading of his word. Excuse me. First of all, I wanted to look at the contrast between who we're talking about here. We're talking about angels, and we're talking about shepherds. Now, angels, as we know them, and we're going to talk a little bit more about them, they're otherworldly. They live in the presence of God. They don't operate by faith like we do. They operate by sight. On the other hand, we have the shepherds. Now, shepherds were the lowest of the low in the social strata in Israel. Now, the angels we see, they're bright and they're glorious. There's something wonderful about their appearance, whereas the shepherds, they had a rather despised occupation. It was not something that was sought after, let's put it this way. Angels exist in the presence of God, I've already said that, and of course shepherds were excluded from the temple. And I'll go into the reason why in a minute. And of course, the angels were loudly praised and worshipped the Savior, but we see that the shepherds were stunned in silence at what they had observed. And then we see the angels. The angels will never experience salvation. A lot of people don't seem to understand that, but salvation is for mankind, because they are not operating by faith, they're operating by sight. And we know that the angels, with one third of the angels fell, and those one third of the angels, some are bound until the day of judgment, others are operating as demons. And of course, the chief angel in this regard is Satan himself, who was once a covering angel. He was an angel that was had special privilege, but his pride got the best of him. And of course, we know what Satan has done to this world now. But there's no salvation for angels, but there is going to be salvation for these shepherds, as we see. Then we see both of these, whether the angels or the shepherds, they responded with awe and wonder and celebration at what they'd actually seen. Now, what are the angels? Well, one thing they aren't. They're not these little cherubs that you see that seem to be that we all seem to picture as little babes with little wings on them and things like that. And they're not beautiful blonde women with big wings on them. This is that's always something that seems to be portrayed as what angels are. You know, the angel that they stick on top of the Christmas tree? It's always a beautiful blonde lady that they put up there with the big gold wings and the little gold halo and all that kind of stuff. But as we look in Scripture, we see very clearly that the angels are always men. And they in the various forms that they appeared. But they certainly aren't what that. They're now what are they? They're messengers. They're guardians, and that is in a personal sense, and we'll look at that in a minute. They're warriors. They're rescuers. And they sent out warnings. You see, when Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed by God because of the sinful character of the people there, the angels warned. We think of also of there were rescuers too. We think of the situation with Daniel and Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. And of course, they were instructors too. We think of Hagar in that regard. But there's something that I find very interesting. Matthew chapter 18. Just keep your finger in there for a moment, and turn to Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse 10, and you see something else that they do. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Very interesting. You know what that means? That means that everyone has an angel watching over them. And we're talking, now these are children, but when we think of the saints, that is those who are saved, they have angels watching over them. And this is something that if there's things going on around us and going that we don't see or understand. You know, if we could just open our eyes and see, just like Gideon when Elisha talked about, open your eyes and see, and all the myriads of soldiers that were angels all around. We can't see them, but they can see us. And we're on display. That's something to think about, isn't it? But here we see, first of all, now they have an announcement to make. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Zacharias, who is well stricken in years, did not have any offspring, and he's told in a miraculous way he's going to have children. Now we think of a lot, how important is that in the society of those days as compared to now? Now when you're told you're pregnant, everybody's going, oh no. But in those days it was a wondrous gift from God to have a child. And we think of Zacharias in this case. He and Elizabeth were very old, and Gabriel said that this is going to be a marvelous thing. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be a special child. Of course, he's the forerunner, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he would be the greatest of all the prophets. Then 6 months later, we see that he appeared to Mary and Joseph. and at separate occasions, but he still appeared to them. Now, it's interesting, Gabriel seems to have a handle on all of what's going on here as far as the announcements are concerned. Now, there was another angel that we read about. His name is Michael, the archangel. And Michael, if we read carefully through Scripture, has the responsibility of the nation of Israel. That's his responsibility. But Gabriel seems to be given these wonderful tasks of announcing these things. And this is what he does. Now, 9 months later, of course, presumably Gabriel appears to the shepherds, and we see that it says the angel of the Lord. Now, a lot of times when you read in Scripture the angel of the Lord, it's really a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But of course, this can't fit in this particular context because we have a child in Bethlehem who's restricted in flesh now. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, we think of the God who created the universe, took upon himself human flesh, and actually was born of a woman in a little camel stable in Bethlehem. And you know, a lot of things that took place because of the fact that he submitted himself to the Father. But if you read very carefully in Scripture, he also submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We find that when he went out into the wilderness and was tempted in the wilderness, it says he was led by the Spirit. So you see, these kinds of things took place. And there's something else, too, we find when he took on flesh. He never prayed before, but now he's praying. And we see the prayer life of our Lord Jesus as an example for all of us, because now he's in communion with the Father through prayer. It's a marvelous thing. So all these things took place when our Savior took on human flesh and became a babe in a manger and grew to be a man, of course. All these things, as we study Scripture and see these things. So, excuse me, I'm sorry. I got this throat thing going on. But anyway, we see the 9 months later, of course, Gabriel appears to the shepherds. Now, the angels are supposed to appear to the managers of the temple, not to the lowest level of the Jewish strata. And here they are. Why did the angels respond the way they did? Because now they see the fulfillment of all that God had planned to do. God has invaded a broken planet. And when I say broken, I mean because of the sin curse of this earth. And this planet was the object of his eternal love. And the mankind as well. Then God in human form could remain silent no more. So this is the promise that's been made since Eden. So we see all these things taking place, and the angels are witnessing all these things. Now, the reconciliation between a man and God, the solution of sin, is summed up in the simple word of peace, because this is what they cried out, peace. And of course, he's called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this. Philippians 4 and 9 calls him the God of peace. And, of course, the gift of Jesus is the blessed hope, isn't he? In all this, we're looking for peace. We're looking for peace in our hearts. You know, we can have a lot of things in this society. We can have a lot of material things and the like. But it's not going to do anything to give you that true peace in your heart. Peace with God. That's what we want more than else. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see also that the angels served our Lord. This is something else that took place. We think of how the angels warned Mary and Joseph to flee into Egypt. We think of angels, how they served the Lord in his testings in the wilderness. We talked about that already. The angels ministered to the Lord in his sufferings at Gethsemane. And we think of how he was strengthened at that time. We think of an angel who opened the tomb on resurrection morning. An angel announced the resurrection of Christ. And angels attended his ascension when he rose up into glory. So the angels are more important and more predominant than we seem to understand. And I think as believers, we have a tendency to discount this or talk about this as sort of an airy-fairy kind of a thing. But they're real. They're real. 1 Peter 9 for a moment, again keeping your finger in in that portion of Scripture in Luke. First Peter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now they have reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then it says this, "things which angels desire to look into." This special privilege that we have of salvation is something that the angels are amazed at. We know that we're told when one sinner repents and turns to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. So they're a lot more active in our than what we realize, or we have a tendency to, like I say, discount them. They're very real. They're very real. And they were there at the announcement of the birth of the Savior. Now we're going to look at the shepherds now, and of course they were lowest in society, but as far as God is concerned, they're no different than the elite in society. They were the first to worship, the shepherds. And if we read in verse 8 getting back to Luke chapter 2, in verse 8 it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds," now I don't want you to notice this, "living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." They were living. They never left their flocks. Their task was to protect and to nourish. Now, this area that we're talking about here in around Bethlehem, Bethlehem, by the way, if you've ever been to Israel, is a very short distance to Jerusalem where the temple is. And approximately 250,000 sheep annually were killed and offered as sacrifices each year in the first century. That was just for the Passover. So you can imagine how many sheep were required for these things to happen. Of course, they had the fields right outside in Bethlehem, and these shepherds would look after them, but they never had an opportunity to go in and actually be a part of things, because first of all, they would be very involved in the birth of these little lambs, and there was blood involved. A lot of them would be stillborn, and there was death involved, so they were touching dead bodies. So they were not clean or ceremoniously clean to go into the temple, and because they lived in the outdoors, you can imagine that they were pretty intensely ripe. If you want to get, they didn't have a lot of bathing facilities and things like that. So in all these things, they were despised. Is what they were. We think of in Genesis chapter 46 and 34, when Jacob came down with his family into Egypt, and they were going to be sent out in the land of Goshen, and Pharaoh inquired as to what their occupation was, and they said they were shepherds. And verse 34 of Genesis 46 says, "They were an abomination to the Egyptians." An abomination to the Egyptians because they kept sheep. So the thing is, it wasn't a very pleasant occupation. And these shepherds basically were doomed to this kind of a life. And and yet here the angels appeared to what? To the lowest form, as it were, in the Jewish society, the shepherds. Amazing, isn't it? Try to imagine the scene if you can. This is the angels appear. There's Shekinah glory. These are the angelic utterings, and I can imagine the utter awe and wonder that these shepherds must have had as they and fear as they looked at these this situation. Just picture yourself in that. I mean, you're in a dark night, and of course you don't have the lights of the city like we do now. It must have been very black and very. Of course, the sky would be brilliant with stars and whatnot. And suddenly, this appearance. What a marvelous sight that must have been. Now, we think of the glory of the Lord and the glory that accompanied these angels, and we think of it's evidence of God's presence when you see the glory. In Exodus chapter 24 and 16, we see the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai for 6 days. And we know what that did as far as awe and wonder for the nation of Israel or the Hebrew children at that time. Then we see that Numbers 16 and 19, when Korah assembled against Moses at the door of the tent of meeting. By the way, this is very interesting here, because Korah was, he didn't like the place that he was given. He wanted it where Moses was. And it's interesting, he was the charge of the coverings, and he didn't like the position of being in the charge of the coverings, so he wanted the place of Moses. Now think about that for a minute, because we have a little problem with that today, don't we? And then we see that 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, the priest couldn't minister in Solomon's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple to the point they couldn't even minister in it. And then if we think of Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23, and that's a very searching one, because it says, Ezekiel watched as step by step the glory of the Lord departed the temple and went up into the east mountains. If you read that very carefully, you see this was the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. Now, when do they see that glory again? Well, 600 years later, in a field with shepherds and sheep and an angel, the glory appears again. It's wonderful, isn't it? All that time, of course, we know why the glory of the Lord departed the temple, because of the sin that was in Ezekiel, in Israel at that time. And of course, the sin they were practicing, idolatry and all the other things. They were going through a form of religion, but there was no substance to it. And God knew their hearts. So we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And hundreds of years now, the glory returns. After all this time, the glory returns. What's the shepherd's response? Well, we look down in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. It says, so it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. They responded. They responded to what they saw. And we see the first thing that happens is they worship. Secondly, they tell the good news. And then thirdly, they return glorifying and praising God. You know, when I think about this, somehow we've lost the joy of that initial joy that gripped us the moment we first believed. You know, this joy should never be taken for granted. You know, at Christmas time we have the Christmas glitz and all the other things that takes place, glitz and wrap and all the rest of it. But swaddling clothes have a lot more charm to me than all the Christmas wrap there is, because of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to us. Now, if we turn for a moment back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we read from verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Isn't it amazing? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he said to them, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found them, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we see another aspect of here taking place. We've had the angels, the ones that actually dwell in the presence of God. We have shepherds, which are the lowest form of social people in Israel. And now we have wise men. And where do the wise men go, first of all? Well, we look at this. First of all, we get a look at the wise men. It's something very mysterious and arresting about the whole vagueness of the description of these men from the east, isn't there? Not really much told about them. They were called magi, or wise men. Some who would look at this and they'd see their task and what they did, they would say, well, these were men who were astrologers, they were magicians, they were probably men of great understanding in the arts and sciences. Not likely. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, they were wise because they sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge." So where did they come from? What about that star? More than just this, perhaps the presence of the Jews in captivity in Babylon, Persia, and etc. might have a lot to do with it. We read verse 2 again. It says, "Where is he who is born king? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." How did they know about this? Now, we're not told that they were given any divine dreams or anything like that. How did they know that this was going to happen? Well, I'm sure the presence of those Jews in Babylon and in Persia had a lot to do with it, because they witnessed how God dealt with his people Israel. Now, these things just didn't happen in a corner. People talked about it. We think of Rahab when when they came to attack Jericho. Anyway, I'm trying to think of the name and I forgot. But they said, "We know about you because we heard what happened when the sea parted and God brought you out of the land of Egypt and all the Egyptians were destroyed." They heard about it. And all the way into the land of Canaan, they knew about it. So when we think about this, we also know that all the things that happened with Daniel, with the lion's den, we could go on, the writing on the wall. These things people would know about, and they would talk about it. We can think of Esther, too, and what took place with her, and how the nation of Israel was kept as well. So when we think of all these things, they knew. And they probably inquired into this God of Israel. And they heard about the promise that was going to come concerning a Messiah. Now, when they see something unusual in the sky, what are they going to do? Well, this is too unusual for us to ignore. We're going to follow this and find out what this is all about. And here, they come into the land. They were looking expectantly. While the religious, of course, in the land, they weren't interested at all. We see that in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What a response. You know, they had the scriptures before them. They had this promise of a Messiah that was going to come. And what was their response? Oh, no, what's this? They're not looking for him at all. But they were going through a form of religion without Christ. And now God is doing just what he said he was going to do. And, you know, this reminds us a little bit of Israel's rejection, which brought salvation to the Gentiles. Because that's exactly what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when we see this taking place, we recognize what happened. Finally, the message went out to us, the Gentiles. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous how they could reject something so wonderful, and yet the Gentiles would embrace it. And the king and the religious, though they knew the prophecies concerning Messiah, did nothing to even satisfy their curiosity. Now, wouldn't you be a little bit, you know, all these men, these strange men coming, and they would have been strange to them, and saying they're following a star and they're looking for someone, wouldn't you kind of, you know, wouldn't the penny drop? You know, maybe I should find out what this is all about. But instead, we see Herod's troubled, king of the Jews, born king of the Jews. Wait a minute, I'm king. I don't want any other kings. And of course, the religious, they don't want anybody to rock their boat because they're doing quite well, thank you very much, without having to be involved with God. They just go through their religious motions. Unfortunately, we see too much of that in the world today too, don't we? So how many people know about him but don't know him? You know, and again, I ask that question in light of today's happenings. We have a Bible in our hands. We have a Bible that tells us all that's going to happen. We see what's happening today in the world. The latest thing, of course, is Trump has declared that the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. And everybody's letting their hair on fire. They're getting so upset about it. Didn't the Bible say this is going to happen? Why are they so concerned? You know, I can recall, I asked my grandmother this once. I said, this is, of course, before 1948. And I asked her, I said, you were Christian then. I said, didn't you wonder about things when Israel became a land again in 1948? Well, she says, well, before that, we read about that. And, of course, not the date, but they knew that Israel would be back in the land. But she says, we didn't really believe that. Because at that time, Israel was, there was Jews around, yes, but they weren't in a nation. There wasn't any thought of having a nation. And in 1948, Israel's back in the land. And all the world is concerned about that little minuscule country. Like, what do we care about such a small country? And yet we have all these people around and the UN and everything else all concerned about Israel. Why? Because God has placed his name on Israel. And it's not Palestinians who never existed before 1948. Yasser Arafat was an Egyptian. I mean, this whole thing was made up. And yet here now we see everybody worried and concerned about Israel. The Bible said it was going to happen. We have all these things in our Bibles. We tell people that there's in the Bibles, and yet they will not listen. They will not check for themselves. We'll just carry on status quo. This is all a bunch of nonsense. We're not interested. And that's the problem. You know, we see as the wise men left, they were wise. They found him. The star reinforced their journey when they left to Jerusalem. We see how that they said, Herod said, you know, if you do find him, come back and tell me about him. He had no intention of going to worship him. All he wanted to do was go and kill him. So they could see this is the kind of response that Israel had. And yet these wise men had come from such a distance just to view him, just to worship him. And of course, They saw through that veil. They saw through that veil that is in front of the eyes of the Jews. This obscure babe in squalor visions and conditions was indeed the Savior of the world, and they had come to see him and to worship him. And the gifts that they gave showed their understanding. There's gold. Well, that speaks of kingship. Frankincense was an unusual kind of spice that gave off a beautiful perfume if it was put to the fire. And we think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, myrrh was always used to embalm the dead. So he came to suffer and to die for us. And they had the insight to know that. And they gave gifts appropriately and accordingly. How does that happen? But they knew. You know, the angels, they marveled at God's plan for man, and they rejoiced for man, because it brings glory and honor to God, and that's their fondest desire. The shepherds, they were afforded a marvelous privilege. We think first of all, the vision they saw the angels, and now they're going in, and they're telling everybody. That was the response. They went and told all the things that happened. And of course, the wise men, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They were wise, all right, but they were wise in the right ways, not the way that people would understand. And you know, we look at the Christmas season and see these what took place at that particular time. It was all to do with the fact that God had promised that he was going to send a Savior into the world, that he was going to come personally himself, and that there was going to be a price paid for our sin. And of course, we celebrate Christmas as the incarnation, the coming into the world of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we also celebrate another time. It's called Easter. Although I don't like calling it Easter, but that's that time of year when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, whose purposes was not just come and demonstrate that he was God in the flesh, and he demonstrated it in marvelous ways, but he came for the express purpose of dying on a cross for you and for me. And you know, when I think about that, it's overwhelming. Everything I see around me, and when I driving up here this morning, I was looking over the fields just south of Duncan, and I thought, how beautiful is that? He made it all. And it's just a picture that I could enjoy. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. That's beautiful. And all these things he's given us. He's given us life. He's given us the things that we enjoy, like family and children. It's nice to see somebody holding a little child. That's a gift from God. But more than that, he's given us the gift of eternal life. That the thing we're talking today quite a bit about how old we're all getting and the aches and the pains that go with it. But you know, there's a time coming when all those things will be set aside. You know, never to be seen again. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. All the former things are passed away. All those things are waiting for us. And you know, we think about the Christmas gifts at Christmas time. The greatest gift of all is the gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, it's amazing how many people refuse the gift. Can you imagine if you spent a lot of money on a gift for a child of yours, and it was a special gift that they wanted more than anything else, you thought, and you a lot of money, wrapped it up carefully, and then presented them a Christmas morning, and they looked at it and said, I don't want it. How would you feel? Well, God has given his best from heaven in the person of his Son. And how many people say, I don't want it? I don't need it. Well, it's a tremendous loss. The wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord is the most wonderful, wonderful gift of all. And I envy those shepherds. I think of those wise men. But you know, I've seen him too, not in the flesh. But I saw him in his word. And he's mine. And I am his forever. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. And we just pray that anybody here that doesn't know the Savior, think about the real gift of Christmas. Gift of Jesus. The other things, the things that are wrapped up in presents, and other, they'll all get old. They'll pass away. They'll rust. They won't have any value in the future. But you know, the gift that God has given is eternal. It'll never, ever perish. Just like you. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together. Thank you, Father, too, for this time of year. We know that there's a lot of hustle and bustle and trying to buy the right gifts and so many things that take place. Families getting together and quarrels and all the other things that happen with Christmas time. But, Father, may we look past all the hustle and the bustle and look to the gift that you gave 2,000 years ago when God became a human being, came into this earth for one purpose only, to die on the cross so that we may have our sins forgiven and eternal home in heaven. Father, we thank you for this marvelous, marvelous gift. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.